You have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. It's a joy to be back in his house tonight. Appreciate a good number of home folk here tonight and then our visitors. We count it a great honor to have you here tonight. We want to continue tonight where we have been sort of hanging out since Sunday morning. Looking at some portraits of the Trinity. Some times in the scriptures where the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all three of them are present. And of course, I have made us aware each service that God seems like he has stamped the number three everywhere we look. It seems like he doesn't want the devil nor humankind to ever forget that he is the three in one. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and most of your cults do not see the Trinity. They see the Holy Ghost as some influence or just some wind that blows. But he is a person too, just as the other two are. They are the three in one. We found that Paul told us there were three heavens. He was caught up into the third heaven. We found through our study that there are three forms of authority. There is the authority of the home. There's the authority of the church. There is the authority of the government. We found that a home that is put together by God oftentimes will have three parts: father, mother, children. God stamping the number three everywhere we look. We found that we're a three-part being, have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. We often sing in three-part harmony. There are three types of art. There's defining art, there's delicate art, there's detailed art. There are only three major colors in the rainbow. All other colors find their origin in those three: red, yellow, and blue. There are three ways to love God, Deuteronomy said, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everything that we have tonight's made up of matter. All matter's made up of atoms. And lo and behold, all atoms have three parts. They have electrons, protons, and neutrons. God has stamped that number three. He does not want us to forget that he is a triune Godhead. He is the three, and he comes in one. We've looked at it from several angles thus far. We looked on Sunday morning in Genesis at the creating portrait of the Trinity. When the Creator said, "Let us," speaking of more than one, "let us make man in our own likeness and in our own image." We looked Sunday evening at the controlling portrait of the Trinity. Lo and behold, we found there's three arcs in the Bible. There's the Ark of Moses, there's the Ark of Noah, there's the Ark of the Covenant. There God controls our preservation, our protection, and our perseverance. Oh, what a controlling portrait. We also looked at the calling portrait of the Trinity, right at the door of faith, where the father of faith was going to come, Abraham. We found there in Genesis chapter number 11, there are three boys born: Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. But there's only one birth, bringing forth three boys, triplets, the three in one. God stamping the number three right at the door to the call to salvation. And then also, we thank the Lord for helping us last evening looking at a compelling portrait of the Trinity. We looked at those three men that came down to Abraham's house, told him he was going to have a boy by the name of Isaac. He's 100 and she's 90. And then he tells them that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the homosexuals. He did not destroy them because of all the hideous sins that we think he's going to destroy America for. Oh no, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the same reason he's going to destroy America. He couldn't find 10 righteous people down there that's going to hold back the judgment of God. And that was the reason why he brought judgment. Tonight, I want us to go further in our study. We're going to look tonight, beginning in Exodus chapter 14. I want to look at the crossing portraits of the Trinity tonight. The crossing portraits of the Trinity. I want to look at the times in the Bible when God would take his people collectively or as an individual across a sea. And lo and behold, there's three of them. Would you imagine God just seemed like he's eat up with that three thing? And old Joe Parsons used to say, when you come to water or a sea crossing in the Bible, it always speaks of a changing of worlds. I don't know how much time you've spent with God, but if you spend any time much with him, he is a master at changing your world, changing your circumstances, changing your scenery. Now, I want to look at these three times tonight because it's amazing. You'd almost think God rigged the whole thing from the start. Each one of these crossings are originated and guided and orchestrated by one person in the triune Godhead. The one that we want to look at in Exodus chapter number 14 is in verses 14 through 16. He says, the Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I want us to see in this crossing tonight, all of these crossings speak of deliverance. It is here that we'll see that God the Father delivers his people from the penalty of sin. From the penalty of sin. I was interested here in the reason for their bondage. Have you ever given any thought as to why the children of Israel will 430 years in Egyptian slavery, and that God had to finally go down there and deliver them from the penalty of their sin? I feel like one of the reasons for that bondage was their mistreatment of Joseph. They sold old Joseph into slavery. He was 17 years old when he went down there to Egypt. He was 30 before he was raised to be the prime minister of Egypt and be in charge of all of the food there during the famine. So for 13 years, he was in bondage himself. I got to looking at that, and I divided 13 into 430. Do you know how many years they had to stay in bondage for every year Joseph stayed in prison? This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. 33 and a third. Wow. He said, I'm just going to stamp three all over them heathens because of their mistreatment of Joseph. Are you listening to me tonight? I wonder tonight what God's going to do to you and I for the mistreatment of his son tonight. For putting him in the back of all of our plans. Being foolish enough tonight to sacrifice the temporal on the altar of the eternal. I wonder how long God's going to let you wander around in a circle in bondage. Can't make sense out of half that what's going on in your life before God's going to come set you free. Are you listening to me tonight? I was thinking about the reason for their bondage. Maybe it was their unbelief, their lack of worship. They continued down there making brick and mortar, and even when Moses suggested that he could get them out, they were not even interested because of their unbelief. So many of us say we believe tonight, but I fear that we are like the boys. For 13 years they told everybody that Joseph is not. Matter of fact, they had the guts to go down there and stand before he is and told him he's not. Are you listening to me tonight? Most of our life tonight magnifies that God really isn't. Or we'll say with our mouth that he is, but our actions disprove it. It was the reason for their bondage. But watch the text. Not only do I see the reason for their bondage, we're talking about God the Father delivers from the penalty. If you ever miss hail, I promise you tonight it'll be because of nothing you did or didn't do. It'll only be because of what he did do for you. Are you listening to me tonight? Not only is there the reason for the bondage, but there is the redemption from the bondage. In chapter number 14, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." The scripture says that they looked back. Oh, that is a lot of what an old sinner would do tonight. That's the way some of you doing tonight. Spend most of your time looking back, woulda, shoulda, coulda. Always looking back. And as the old sinner here in bondage looks back, the Bible said in verse 10, "And they were so afraid. Lostness has set in on them." I was interested, old B.B. Caldwell, they asked him one time, was he trying to get people saved? And he said, "Oh no," he said, "I quit trying to get people saved a long time ago." He said, "I try to get them lost now." He said, "If they ever get lost, they'll get saved." I wonder tonight if you got a lost testimony. I ain't asking you about your saved testimony. Everybody got one of them. You hear one, you make yours about like that one. I want to hear your lost testimony. When God hung you out over hail and you were sore afraid. Here the Bible says that they were sore afraid. Lostness has set in. They sensed the bondage and the penalty of sin. I thought this was interesting. How did they get into this lostness? Chapter number 13 is an interesting thought. In chapter number 13 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way." God led them right here to horror, sore afraid. Looking back and saying, "Oh my God, what in the world are we going to do?" I would love it tonight if God would hang one of you out over hail tonight. Especially you religious crowd tonight. Think your religion's going to get you in. You're a good old boy. I was in a service not long ago up in Illinois. Teenage girl told her daddy one night at supper, she said, "Preacher offended me Sunday." He said, "Sure enough," said, "how come he offended you?" She said, "He said God don't save no good people." She said, "It offended me because," she said, "I'm a good person." Her daddy told her, said, "He told you right, he don't save no good people." I stand by it tonight. If you're a good person tonight, you can rest assured of one thing, you ain't never been saved. Amen. God don't save no good people. Only people God saves is sinners. Yes. He said, and he gets them all off the bottle. I love that, don't you? If your testimony is tonight, when God saved me, he saved a good person, you can rest assured of one thing, you've never come in contact with God, because when you come in with God the Father, you'll realize you're the chief of sinners. You're the worst of the lot. He has led them into this state. But I notice in this redemption from bondage in chapter number 14, verse number 2, the Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihatharoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. One of the marks of an old sinner is not only does he look back, but he'll have a tendency to look around. Maybe if I do this, things will get better for me. Maybe if I turn over a new leaf. There's some of you, you are going through a run of bad luck, and you think if you'll come over here a couple of times, you'll break in on some lucky charms and God will start to blessing you. You're looking around, see if there's something you can do. That's what they're doing around. And as they look around, they find that, gracious, they got Pharaoh behind them, and they're encapsulated by two or three mountain ranges, some of the highest in that area, between 3,000 and 6,000 feet. It looks like to me there's no way out. He's got them cornered. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if God was to corner one of you up? Huh? And there was nowhere for you to go but this way. Are you listening to me tonight? They looked around. They were so afraid. They looked back. But I thought it was interesting that the Bible says that they also looked ahead. And there was a great red sea laid ahead. Oh, what an impossible situation. That is the state of the sinner. Every sinner that is saved, he comes to the place of realizing it is impossible for me to get saved. What in the world did they do? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Amen. The only place the sinner can get any help is, oh God, would you help me? God the Father is the only one that delivers his people. If you miss hail tonight and get heaven, you can rest assured it'll not be because of any prayer you pray. No Romans road that you went down, no profession you made, no church you joined, no baptismal pool that you got dunked in. It'll not be because you was a good old boy. It'll be because God the Father chose to come and set you free from the bondage of your sin, and you'll give him all the glory. Not only do I see the reason for this bondage, the redemption from this bondage, but I see in chapter number 15 the remembrance from this bondage. They begin to reminisce as to how God the Father did it. I was interested in this. You helped me with this. I don't find in chapter 15 where they talked any about praying a sinner's prayer. They never made no profession. They never came forward. It sounds like to me that God did the whole thing, and they just sort of stood there like this. God had redeemed them from the penalty of sin. You got a salvation like that? Or is your testimony, boy, I tell you, right over here where I prayed my prayer, I made my profession, Mother so-and-so is preaching, that's where I did it, right over there. Or is it all about what God did, not about what you did? Notice the remembrance of this redemption. chapter 15 and verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing of the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously when I prayed the sinner's prayer and made my public profession. It don't even say that in the Living Bible. He said, no, he's throwed the horse off in the water. He's triumphed. It's all about what God did. Well, how did he do it? Look, if you would, in verse number 8. The Bible says, and with a blast of thy nostrils. Please tell me that that in the Hebrew is not the word for blowing one's nose. I went and double checked it, and lo and behold, it is the word for someone either blowing their nose or sneezing. That's all it took for God to save you and I. One blow of the nose, she was a done deal. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Some of you ought to shout tonight. All this time you thought it was something you had did. Something you had struck the powder, and finally God come through. He said through one blow of his nose, he rolled the waters back. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Well, how in this world did he kill Pharaoh and his army? Well, he got a little bit more into it to kill them. The Bible said in verse number 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand. The Bible said he lifted up his right hand. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 10, thou didst blow with thy wind. The little word wind there is breath. But I was checking this little word blow. It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it. It is a soft exhale. He said in order to kill Pharaoh and his army, he said he raised up his right hand and went. Had to get you in. Had to get them out. That's the big old God we're dealing with. I don't even know if I'd want to say anything about what I did in my salvation. If I got one that has delivered me. Huh? Wow. Let's stop right there and have a shouting spell. Huh? Oh, I'm telling you tonight, he's a big God. Through redemption, faith sees the unseeable. He did not divide the Red Sea all at once. They stepped in, and as they walked further, it opened up. 5,000 people side by side. Overnight, they walked across the Red Sea, and they didn't have any mud on their feet. It was dry ground. I love the little old girl. Her daddy didn't go to Sunday school. She come home one Sunday. He asked her, he said, what was the Sunday school lesson about? She said, they taught us about the day the children of Israel built a bridge across the Red Sea. Walked across that bridge. They got to the other side and they tore it down before Pharaoh could come across and get them. He told her, he said, I don't believe that's the way that story went. She looked at him, she said, if you won't believe that, you sure won't believe what they really told us.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? Yeah. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, God the Father is the one that redeems us from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell tonight, not because of something I did, but because of what he did. Not because of something I prayed, but because he came where I was at. Brought me from death unto life. I'm asking you tonight, you got a salvation like that, where God did it all. God delivers us from the penalty of sin. Ready to look at another one of these crossings? Joshua chapter number 3. Joshua chapter number 3. Here is another crossing. The children of Israel are going to change worlds from the wilderness into the Canaan land. Do not at any time ever believe that the Canaan land was heaven. They fought the whole time they was there. It's not anything to do with heaven. They're going to cross the Jordan. I want us to see tonight in this crossing in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says this, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap far from the city of Adam. That is beside Zaratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off. People passed right over against Jericho. The priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Here's the second time there is a crossing. I want us to see tonight here that God the Son delivers his people from the power of sin. If you ever get any victory over anything in your life of a sin nature, it'll not be because of anything you did or didn't do. It'll only be because God the Son delivered you from it. He said his blood cancels the power of sin in your life. Are you listening to me tonight? Watch how this operates, this crossing tonight. I notice one of the things that are magnified in this crossing. You remember now, God the Son saves, delivers his people from the power of sin. There is some of you sitting here tonight as well as me. There are particular sins tonight that are eating our lunch. And we keep trying to do better. You get up tomorrow and you say, I'm gonna try to get by that thing. I tell you, you'll never get by until God the Son comes and breaks the power of cancel sin in your life. It is not in me doing. It is him doing it through me. Watch how it operates. One of the things that are mentioned here is the ark. The ark. The ark in the Bible always speaks of Christ. He says in verse number 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself. Isn't that where we get the victory over sin? Through sanctification. Well, what is this thing of sanctification? Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. See, it's God doing wonders, not you doing wonders. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant. Whenever the ark of the covenant is mentioned, it speaks of the crucified, risen Christ. He said, take up the ark of the covenant. You're going to have victory over cancel sin tonight. It is not in your self-effort. It's not in you turning over a new leaf. It is in you getting to the cross. That's where the power of sin is broken. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So he has asked them to sanctify. That little word means to set oneself apart to holiness. Preacher, you got any idea how holy I've got to be in order to get in heaven? Yeah, you got to be as holy as God is. Right. Yes. Preacher, you got any idea how close to being perfect do I have to get in order for God to let me in heaven? You got to be teetotally perfect in order to get to heaven. Right. You ever see this bumper sticker? I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. You can rest assured of one thing, you ain't going to heaven. Can't go to heaven unless you're perfect. You listen to me tonight. Well, how in the world are you going to fit that bill? When you're turning over your little new leaf. I tell you, honey, I'm trying to do better tomorrow. I'm so sorry. I just messed up. I'm trying to do. Ain't you trying to do better? Right, oh, no. If there's any victory in your life, breaking the power of cancel sin tonight, it'll come through Christ in that ark. Sanctify yourselves. Notice what the scripture says in chapter 3, verse number 1. Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Chittim and came to Jordan. Jordan in the Bible speaks of death to self. Oh, Joshua brought them and they encamped right there along Jordan where the water could just sort of slosh up in their tents. and they could look at it. Wow. Man, if I'm ever going to have any victory, man, preacher, you say I got to be perfect. Well, ain't that what Jesus said? Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye also perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Wow. He's brought them up to that Jordan. The idea that I've got to sanctify myself, I've got to be holy, I've got to be perfect if I'm going to ever see God. The Bible says without holiness, no man will see God. Yes. Yes. Brought them up there. How come? Man, no way we can get across that Jordan. It's impossible. There's no way I can live the Christian life. There's no way I can be holy. Matter of fact, in chapter 3 and verse number 15, and as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. You'd almost think that God rigged a thing. He brought them to that flood season. Man, they woke up the next morning and their sleeping bags were wet. He's sloshing in there. It is impossible for you to sanctify yourself. It is impossible for you to meet the just demands of God in order to be whole. How in this world can I do it? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. God the Son delivers his people from the power of sin. I love that, don't you? Chapter number 3 and verse number 3. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. He said, take your eyes off the Jordan. Take your eyes off the impossibility of being holy. He said, get your eyes on the ark. Get your eyes on Christ and begin to press after him. Pant after him. If you're ever holy, it'll be because he makes you holy. Are you listening to me tonight? He says in chapter number 3 and verse number 7, he said, Joshua, he says, I'm going to magnify you. He said, I'm going to make you bigger than life. He says, I'm going to lift you up. I tell you what, if you're ever going to be holy, you're ever going to conform to the likeness of God and be prepared to go to heaven, you're going to have to lift up Jesus. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on him. Press toward him. He's the only one that can break the power of cancel sin in your life. Oh, the ark. Notice in chapter number 3 and verse number 8, I shall command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, say, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Here, the guys that were carrying the ark, they stepped in. First step over their head. They stepped in and stayed there. So they're the first ones in. And the scripture clearly tells us in verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. As they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, the feet of the priests dipped into the water that all the banks overflowed. It says in verse 17 that these priests stayed here and then brought up the rear. So Jesus, he stepped in the water first. He waited for you to pass, and he brought up the rear. He's going before you, he's going with you, and he's going to bring up the rear. He's got the whole thing covered. Huh? Well, you can go on and put on your religious little leaves. I've turned over a new leaf. Your grandma and your papa Adam was the first one to make those little fig leaf curves and tell each other, I've turned over a new leaf. I'm going to do better tomorrow. Being good will only take you to hell. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, if you're going to be righteous tonight, you'll need the ark of the covenant. I thought this was interesting. Do you know where Jesus was baptized at in the Jordan? The Bible says he was baptized at Bethabara. You say, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal? The little word Bethabara, the place of the crossing. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, the same spot where they stepped in, he told John, he said, be right there in that little spot. I'm going to bring the Lamb of God by. He says, I want you to duck him in the water in the same place. He said, I want to cross my T's, dot my I's. I want to tell
the devil. I want to tell all humankind he's the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It is God the Son that delivers his people from the power of sin. But notice in chapter number 3, not only is there the ark, but there is the announcement. Verse number 10, and Joshua said, hereby shall you know the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from you. And he mentions 7 different nations. The emphasis is not upon the Jordan. The emphasis is upon the victories that he is going to give after you die to your stinking self. Every battle that was fought in the book of Joshua. Preacher, you got any idea what the children of Israel did in order to win the battle? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Here it is. Nothing. They stood still and watched God win all their battles. There's some of you desperately trying to win your battles and you ain't winning nothing. You might want to get your eyes on him. Stand still, let him fight the battle. Huh? I have accomplished more for God doing nothing than I ever did doing something. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, the announcement, he's going to bring the victory. But I notice, if you've got your Bible there, in chapter number 5, the announcer. You say, preacher, how do you know that it is God the Son? That is his particular job, to deliver his people from the power of sin. I feel confident because when Joshua gets to the first battle after the crossing at Jericho, he happens upon this scene. The Bible says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he was out there surveying, trying to figure out, we're probably going to need a few ladders. Yeah, we're going to need several ladders. That's a pretty big place. We're probably going to need some rock chunkers. Yeah, we're probably going to need some flaming arrows. Yeah, there's going to be several things we're going to need to try to take this thing in and get the victory over this Jericho city. While he's surveying the observation, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. There's a man standing there. And he knows that the city's shut up. Man, that had the thing locked up since Rahab. There's a guy standing there, got his sword drawn. Old Joshua, he don't go very close to him, but he speaks from a distance. He said, are you for us? Or are you against us? And he said, neither. See, God ain't for you. He ain't against you. If he comes, he ain't take your side. Oh, no. He said, I've come to take over. I love that. See, when you die to your stinking self and stop trying to sanctify yourself tonight, Jesus will come and take over and fight your sin battles for you. I love that, don't you? Watch what he said in the text. He says, nay, in verse 14, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship unto him. Here he said that I'm the Lord of the host. What in the world title is that? The little phrase Lord of hosts is one who wins all battles. Wins all battles. But the tense of the title is, I win all battles before I fight them. Wow. You know, I wouldn't mind fighting some of you if I knowed I could whoop you before we started. I say, bring it on. Huh? But there's some of you I got questions about. He does not fight any battles unless and he wins them ahead of time. Do you realize that the battles you've been fighting today, the victories you've been trying to get, he says if you'll take your stinking eyes off of your efforts and put your eyes on me, he said I'll sanctify you and begin to create Christ-likeness in you.
Well, what in the world did Joshua do? The Bible said in verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy. What? Shoe. Not shoes up. He told Moses when he's down there at the burning bush, he said, take your shoes up. Take both of them off on holy ground. He told Joshua, I just want one of them. What's that all about? Well, if you know the story of Boaz and the redemption of Ruth, the fellow that could not redeem her, he had to throw his shoe in. What was he saying? I can't, but you can. Joshua said, I can't win this battle of sin. He said, but you can. You know, it'd be good for some of you tonight. Get in this altar and throw your shoe in. You done tried everything you know, tried to do better, be good. Huh? You turned over every leaf you can possibly turn. There's some of you men here tonight, you about wore yourself out trying to get victory over dirty thoughts. It'd be wonderful tonight if you let God come and blow the house out. Huh? Oh, business would pick up, I guarantee you. If you realize that knowing Him, that my old man is crucified with Christ, that I've got the victory, not in me, but through Him. Christ, God the Son, breaks the power of canceled sin and delivers His people from the power of sin. I like that, don't you? Let us look at the third crossing. Some of you look like to me, you done looked at too many crossings. Ain't but one left. 2 Kings, chapter number 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. We've seen that God the Father delivers His people from the penalty of sin. Crossing of the Red Sea. We saw in Joshua that God the Son delivers His people from the power of sin. Crossing of Jordan, death to self. The little story that is before us here in 2 Kings chapter 2 is Elijah and Elisha crossing over the Jordan. And Elijah going to heaven in a living state. And I want us to see here tonight that God the Holy Ghost will deliver His people one day from the presence of sin. From the presence of sin. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. As we think about God the Holy Ghost, if you ever going to get from here to heaven, how you planning on getting there? You got any idea what kind of transportation you plan on taking? That's a long ways out there. Matter of fact, just in our little old galaxy alone, it's 13 light years to the edge of it. Just get you a spaceship and rev it up to 186,000 miles per second, let it rip straight up, take you 13 years just to get to the edge. Gracious. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? And there's probably 400 trillion other galaxies beyond that. I mean, how are you planning on? I'm going to heaven when I die. How you going to get there? There's only one mode of transportation for God's people. The Holy Ghost is going to have to take you there. Whenever He leaves either this earth in the rapture or either He leaves your body in death, you will be taken with Him into the presence of the Father. So it would behoove you and I to have a strong relationship with the Holy Ghost. Because God the Holy Ghost delivers His people from the presence of sin. Notice this mantle's picture. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." If you know the story, when Elijah left here, the mantle fell upon Elisha. That mantle was a picture of the Holy Ghost. He is the traveler. He is the one that can take you from this world into the next world. I was wondering tonight, not asking you tonight, that you've been down to Romans Road, German Road, French Road, or you've been baptized, joined the church, go to Sunday school. Pretty good old boy. Are you 100% sure God the Holy Ghost has moved inside of you? Made a house out of you? Because if he hadn't, you make yourself a note. When I die, I'm going to hell. He's the only transportation out of here. Are you listening to me? The mantle's picture. But I notice the mantle's power. He says that he wants that mantle to fall upon him. That abiding presence. How can I know for sure? This is good now. How can I know for sure that the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside of me? Notice what Elijah said to Elisha in chapter 2 and verse number 9. He says here, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for you. They have crossed over the Jordan." The Jordan speaks of what? Death to self. I was wondering tonight, you that claim you're on your way to heaven, the only way you can know if a Holy Ghost is living inside of you, do you see evidence that you're dying to your stinking self? Your points, your feelings, what you want to do, what I'm going to do. Do you see a lot of that going away? I don't have no points. I don't have really anything I want to do. I really don't have anything I'm going to do. Just dying to self. Crossing that Jordan. He says in verse number 10, and he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee." So I have got to die to myself. Well, what else have I got to do? If the Holy Ghost is living inside of me, I will keep my eyes on him. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews said? Looking unto Jesus. It is impossible to look around, to look at yourself, and look at him at the same time. You'll have to look away in order to look to him. He said, keep your eyes on me. If the Holy Ghost is living inside of you, you got your transportation to get out of here. You're going to see great evidences. The longer you stay, the more you get into the Word, the more you're going to see you dying to your stinking self. And you're going to keep getting your eyes upon him. Look to him. Look to him. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 11. He says, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked." Not only have you got to die to yourself, you got to keep your eyes on him, but you got to be in fellowship with him, walking and talking with him. Your preacher, how can I be in fellowship with him? You must have a strong relationship with this book. I said last night, I'll say this again, my wife don't like it when I say it. I notice a lot of you don't even have a Bible with you. Ruh-roh. Hello. This is the way God talks to you. Through your Bible. You want to talk to God? You pray. You want God to talk to you? You get in your Bible.
Yes, sir, preacher, I ain't got time to get no Bible. I pray.
Won't you quit? Won't you quit? How come? One-sided conversation, you doing all the talking. I never have liked to talk to somebody, do all the talking. I have a tendency, and I know this is probably rude, I have a tendency when someone's doing all the talking to do this. I wonder tonight, some of you sitting here tonight, don't ever get in your Bible, but you pray. I wonder if God has done this to you. Go on, talk, bud. Talk all you want to. If you're not going to have a strong relationship with this book, lead your family into a strong relationship with this book so I can talk to all of you. I'm just going to cut you off. He says, I've got to keep my eyes on him. I got to die to myself, and I've got to be in fellowship with him. I'm talking about the mantle's power. Last of all tonight, there is the mantle's provision. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a timeout. Hold on! He went up on a what? Whirlwind. Wind is the word breath, and when you put whirl with it, it's a strong breath. Something come along and blowed him clear to the other side. Only person I know in the Bible that has got breath like that's the Holy Ghost. Huh? Has this ticket out of here. Oh, transformation of Elijah from this world unto the next world. God the Holy Ghost is the one that will deliver us from the very presence of sin. I'm glad tonight that I've made some crossings in my life. I have got a threefold salvation. God the Father has saved me from the penalty of sin. God the Son is now saving me from the power of sin. And I'm awaiting for that breath to blow me out of here. And God the Holy Ghost will one day save me from the very presence of sin. Old Joe Parsons says, every time you come to a sea, there's a changing of worlds. They left Canaan and went into the wilderness. They left the wilderness and went into Canaan. And Elijah left the Canaan and entered into the heavenly realm. Matter of fact, I hear tell he's still alive over there. He's never died. What a thought tonight. Huh? Oh, closing with this little thought tonight, if you've got your Bible there. Revelation chapter 21. A lot of change of sceneries in our lives. Gracious, I had flew in about a month ago, Thursday. Got there at the house. Had a pretty uneventful day. Pretty restful day. I was sitting on the side of the bed, putting my CPAP mask on. Gracious, it was late, it's about 10:30. I looked at my cell phone, my son called me. The world's he calling me this late for? He don't call, he goes to bed 8:30, 9 o'clock. He called me, he said, Daddy, he said, your brother's dead. They found him. Whole world changed. All his kids, all his grandchildren, it devastated. Oh, my, seas are bad. Crossings. God changing worlds on us. Saving us from the penalty, the power. One day he will save us from the very presence of sin. Watch Revelation 21 in verse number 1. John said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. John sticks this little old phrase in here. What in the world does he want to stick this in here for? It don't seem like it don't even make no sense to stick it in here. He said, and there was no more sea. He said, when I land you over there, ain't going to be no more sailing. She's a done deal. No more change. When my brother made that last crossing and got to the other side, he looked around, he said, gracious, we ain't going to make no more crossings over here. They ain't got no more seas over here. I'm glad tonight I can say I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I ain't going to sail the wild seas no more. God the Father has delivered me from the penalty of sin. God the Son is delivering me from the power of sin. And God the Holy Ghost is yet going to deliver me from the presence of sin. That's the message tonight, the crossing portraits.